Fun. Something about getting older, I just like, you know, you get more interested in like, you know, I think that you realize that you're passing away and then you're like, oh man, who else did this before me? You know? Like, yeah, 100%, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, but also, like, will there be a digital trail of our generation? It's kind of not fair, you know, if, you know, Armageddon doesn't happen, which it's gonna, you know. Joey's got a cheat over here because he's got his parents, so a little bit not fair. A little bit not fair. That's why we can't hand out prizes. So. It is hard. I was like, I mean, yeah, anyway. Well, because families, you know, families are one thing, but obviously families aren't the only people who have made us into who we are, you know? And so, yeah, I kind of want to dive into this a little bit later, but it's interesting to think about, like, you know, if you could do just like a, kind of like what we do on All Saints Day, kind of like remembering the people who have made us the people that we are. So, yeah. So what I want to do, let me offer a prayer for us this morning, and then I want to jump into some of these lectionary passages, and we'll just kind of work this out together and have a little discussion, and we'll draw some things on the board, and it'll be a good time. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you this morning for a sun that is shining, for the gift of new life and the gift of community and all the good things. God, we give you thanks for the people who have made us people and the gift of those who have come before us, whether we know their names or not. And Lord, and likewise, we pray for the tree that comes after us, those who follow us in any capacity. We pray for them as well. In your name we ask. Amen. So good. All the generations. I think about all the things. Caleb Gerd and I were joking this morning about Chuck Norris jokes. You guys ever get in the Chuck Norris jokes back in the day? Oh, man. Speaking of things that make me feel old, as you know, when I talk to Hannah, she's like, "Who's Chuck Norris?" You know, yeah, you didn't know what Walker Texas Ranger was, but yeah, it's close enough. So this one, you want one, Carl? Let's see. I was watching this reel recently that brought this back up, and it said, you know, Chuck Norris goes outside every day and wears a hat to protect the sun, which I thought was pretty good. So, yeah. And that when Superman goes to bed at night, he puts on Chuck Norris pajamas. That one's a good one. And that every night when he goes to sleep, the boogeyman checks his closet for Chuck Norris, which is also... So we're going to stop there. Okay, so yeah, so some things. We're in the season of Lent. I'm stepping up the bat here. We just finished a whole series on Jonah, brought to you by none other than Emily. So if you weren't at our Ash Wednesday service, I was back there snapping fingers because it was on fire. Jonah burnt the room down, and we all had ashes. We walked out with ashes on our heads. So it was great. But now we're moving on to something new because we're in the season of Lent, which is the 40 days minus Sundays leading to Resurrection Sunday. So we are here this morning marinating on that, and Genesis, and mortality, and lineage, and all that fun stuff that I want to do with you guys this morning. So, So I thought we should just kind of work this out together a little bit. I've been thinking more and more about how, really, if you think about it, we're just like people and dirt. You know, we're a product of all the people who've come before us, and that's kind of why I want to do this exercise, because I think it's one of the most sad and ridiculous things, honestly, how we know so little about the people we came from, and that's not necessarily due to our own things or not. I'm taking your little doodad and moving it over here. I'm gonna keep dropping it. It's just you know, maybe we can go to our parents, our great-grandparents, maybe we can get a few names, but then after that, it's like a puff of smoke, you know, and it just feels like, oh, am I just going to be a puff of smoke in a couple of generations, just poof. But we're also made of dirt, right? We believe that we are from, if Genesis tells us anything, that God scooped up a scoop of soil and breathed life into it, right? That we are from the earth. And then one day when we do become a puff of smoke and our ashes go down and we become dirt again, we become soil again and our bodies return to it. Right, we know these things. But also we're a little bit more this morning, as we know, or as we believe, that we are created by God in the image of God, in his likeness, it says, in God's likeness. So I think that's fascinating to think about, that we are from God and for God, made into God's likeness, but we are also from all of these people over time, that we are also from dirt, right? How God has made us in this way. So yeah, it's kind of fascinating. So here's another question. Put that aside. Here's another question. And we kind of marinated on this the other week a little bit. But how much does God have her hand in history? Right? How much is God involved, Carl? How involved really was God, not just in your creation, but who you are today and what you're doing today and maybe even what you had for breakfast? What you're typically up to. So we typically can fall into a couple different camps here because we like to be in camps and we love to make things binary when almost nothing is ever binary, but we do it anyway. So either you're kind of in the God is playing chess with my life camp and all the great grandpappies and mammies, which is really funny when you start to fill out these family trees, you realize you don't know anyone's name. You're just like, granny, you know, whatever you called her. You're like, OMG, I never knew my grandmother's actual name. You know, you're like, pappy, you know. I don't think that was her name. Anyway, so yeah, either. You know, God just has played chess with all these mammies and pappies over time to make you and has pre-ordered your life from Amazon. Or, right, total freedom, maybe. Like, at some point in history, God spun a loving top on the floor, and it's just been spinning, and things are shaking, things are moving, right? Either or, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, does everything happen for a reason? So that's the thing with God, though. If we're honest, it's rarely ever just this or that, is it? It's almost as if God has ADHD and the Spirit just blows where it pleases, as some of us talk about, right? The wind just blows wherever it pleases, it says. I think sometimes we don't ask good questions of God, or we don't ask good questions of Scripture, because we're afraid that if we entertain certain things or entertain certain happenings, that we're going to get just thrown into the wrong camp. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, I can't really entertain this idea because I don't want to be thrown into the wrong camp of people. Anybody ever? Never. We transcended that. That's good. We've all transcended that. So, So, recently, I was talking with a friend of ours that several of you guys would know him, he was sharing how back in December one morning, him and his family was going to go like out to breakfast, pretty normal thing, and they live relatively close to his mother-in-law, and he was like, hey, I'm going to bring my mother-in-law with us, you know, see if she wants to come, because we're all going, grandkids are going, pretty normal thing. But his mother-in-law said that she didn't want to go that morning, just randomly, like pretty unnormal thing, right? And he's like, well, what's up with that? Why don't you want to come along? And she said, well, I just really feel like I need to stay home today, this morning, and spend the morning praying for one of my sons. And they're like, well, okay, cool. You know, I mean, got no problem with that. So they went and got had breakfast. She spent the day praying for her son. That happened to be the night this last December that all of those tornadoes went through the north side of Nashville. And her son was a delivery driver and just happened to end up right in the path of one of these tornadoes that came through. Literally decided to like bunker down in his delivery truck, which was probably not a great decision. Not a great decision. Emily's like, Emily, yeah. Yeah. If you guys want to ever get educated on what to do in a tornado, just give us a call. Emily will like run a hotline for you. But anyway, so he bunkers down in his delivery truck. The truck literally gets picked up, thrown, but by some miracle, he lived and came out with a few bruises, kind of thing. I mean, somebody look at somebody and say, you can't make this stuff up. Like, what is up with that, right? You know, at what point do we get, like, divine telegraphs of intercession so that we pray for something, for someone that we know, so that God would intervene, so that God gives us a message to pray, so, you know, try to trace this on a family tree, guys. Right? Well, is it this or is it that? Our scriptures this morning, we move. I really love these lectionary readings, and you know, we did the Psalm one, and then we'll hit the First Peter one when the kids get back in the room. But it goes from Genesis 9 to First Peter to the Gospel of Mark, and there are these kind of beautiful threads that I think sort of weave in and out of biblical text, as we've all seen over spans of time in these particular themes. So I'd love it if I could get a reader for this one, just impromptu here this morning, if anyone's up for it, from our Genesis 9 passage. So this would be Genesis 9, 8 through 17. Anybody want to read this for us? I'll cue you up right here at this microphone.
Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember that the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh, that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." There's a lot of redundancy.
Yeah. Thanks be to God. Yeah. It's the word of the Lord. Yeah, that's when you realize that the Pentateuch has four authorships, you know. You're like, oh, did I just read that? No? Okay. Great. So as we read that, let's marinate here together for a minute. What jumped out at you when in reading that passage this morning? What sort of stands out for you, I wonder? Let's just chat for a few minutes as our discussion time.
I think it's interesting that God says that it's his reminder that it's not going to destroy the earth. It's like, hey, I'm going to hang this up here so that you know I'm not, you know, so you, it's like, I need to be reminded that I'm not going to come down here and dump you guys.
Yeah. I think I'm going to hang this over my window so that, what else kind of jumps out at you guys as we jump into
the land? Yeah, it's like almost like a God's got a similar perspective of the landscape.
That's cool. Yeah. Yeah, what else jumps out? What do you guys notice?
Everything living is locked in together. Like, it's a very human-centric deal, and a very, human-centric trail of, mistakes or whatever.
Yeah, absolutely. That's huge. I think a lot of times we read, a covenant passage like this, and we only ever talk about an anthropocentric, rather than this encompassing earthly covenant, that all creatures, all flesh, and it's repeated. Yeah. It's very repeated. Yeah, 100%. Yeah, we spend so little time thinking about that, honestly. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, what else? Piggyback on that or other things jumping out? What you got? What are the questions that you want to ask that if you ask them, you're going to get thrown into the wrong camp? What's marinating here? Yeah, there is an interesting posture differential there, and it's not illegal to have a swastika flag in the school,
There was a Nazi rally downtown yesterday.
Right, that's what I mean. Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, it's crazy. Fascinating. Yeah, it's a big posture difference there. It's interesting. Yeah, other things that is making jump out for you guys this morning, reading this text, maybe it has to do with something like that, with something you've recently encountered, or just something that surprises you here. Yeah.
And changing God's mind.
Right.
And being a new God. God was a way and had a way of dealing with problems. And
right.
Something happened.
Yeah.
God changed.
I don't know about more passages like that, then I feel like we're led to believe.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
A ton that are really explicit.
Well, yeah. Jonah and then Abraham.
Yeah. It's almost like God. It's almost like God's in relationship with us, Yeah. God has to be either this or that. Okay. Yeah. Oh man. Dude, David's on a roll. Get up here and take this marker and write stuff down and teach us things, because David's on a roll, dude. Remember when David used to preach? What happened to that? We got to get him back on the rotation. Dang, bro's on a roll. Okay, so here's a question. I want to just try this for a minute. What you would say are biblical threads that jump out at you from this passage? Words or phrases that you feel are significant themes in Scripture. Covenant coming at it with the covenant. Okay. All right. All flesh. Okay. Creation. Yeah. Anything else? Other motifs. Don't be shy. Relationship. We're kind of meta here. I'm looking for like loaves and fishes stuff, but I like this. Relationship is good. I'm not knocking it.
Bow.
Oh, yeah. The bow.
Clouds.
All right. Ooh, I like that. I haven't thought of that one. Water. Coming at it. That's a begging. What? What's somebody say?
Like the sign or symbol.
Sign or symbol? Okay, yeah. Like, yeah. Anything else?
Earth.
Okay, so... How about ark? That's a good one. You'll see that again in Exodus chapter 2. Let's see. We got covenant. Are we missing any other ones? We kind of got like creatures and animals, which we kind of said that. And then I feel like, what's that?
Destroyed.
Okay, cool. All right. Think what else? Oh, big one. And maybe it doesn't mention it exactly in this pericope, which is why 40. 40. That one's always coming up. Oh, another one. And it's probably not directly in this pericope, but I'm thinking about Noah more broadly. Dove. Right. Spirit. Descendants, that's a big one. Descendants, I can't spell something like that. That says descendants. Yeah. Okay, cool. All right, so we're going to leave this here for just a minute. And now I want to read really quick because I'm belaboring, but I got to get through some content, is our Mark 1 passage today. So it's Mark 1, 9 through 15, if you can see it. If not, see it in your mind's eye. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." All right. Real quick, what connections did you guys hear or see in that passage from any of these? Wild beast. 40. Anything else?
Water.
Dove. Anything else? Relationships, definitely that one. Yeah. Symbols.
Clouds,
voice from heaven. Oh my gosh. Just cut it out. What's that? Yeah. Yes. You know, I thought it was really interesting because we usually linger in Matthew with these texts because Matthew really like... Matthew really spends time with the baptism, with the wilderness passage, but Mark, he gets it done in like 8 verses, and you're like, what's the deal, Mark? Because Mark gets the whole gospel done in like 16 chapters, but you know, but he's very like particular with these words that he's grabbing. you know. And you're like, oh, I wonder if there's some intentionality going on here for this gospel writer who, as far as we know, Mark was written before all the others, okay? So, which is something to marinate on. Okay, you kind of got to love these connections. The Bible is full of literary beauty, but also, right, remember, the Spirit blows wherever she pleases, kind of thing. And so, I kind of get to that end of that last verse, and I don't know about y'all, but this, like, time is fulfilled stuff, I'm a little bit like, what's that about? Like, the time is fulfilled, you know, do you ever just stop and, like, what are we actually talking about there? Like, was there a clock? Is God running a timer? Right, was there a before time countdown for something? Is something in the oven? What's what? The time is fulfilled. Is time even a thing? Emily always says, time's not a thing, right? We at least know that people are born and die and born and die and born and die, and then people get old and people have babies, so things change. So something's there, right? But also there's this sense of this larger drama that's playing out in Scripture, right? As in Genesis 9, for instance, God makes this covenant and says, as for me, I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, that's us, BTW, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, domestic animals, so forth and so on. So I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, and I'm going to read just a little bit from this theologian, Howard Snyder, who writes a lot on creation care kind of and holiness and salvation. But he says, he's reflecting on this passage, and he says, it is fascinating to see whom God includes in this covenant and what this passage says about God, Noah, and Earth's creatures. God is the initiator, kind of what Ryan brought up. I am establishing my covenant. God both establishes and sustains this covenant, the rainbow being the sign. So the covenant is first of all God's, not ours. It is beyond human manipulation. The passage is emphatic. Three times God refers to my covenant. He goes on and says, the second party is Noah and his family. That is humankind, all the human family that descends from Noah. It is not just Noah's immediate family, but your descendants after you, God says, future generations. And so he goes on to say, the text emphasizes also the earthly dimensions of this covenant. All Earth's creatures are included. Genesis 9 is surprisingly comprehensive. Every living creature, every animal, on and on. Never again, never again, never again. And so this covenant of preservation, he says, is thus also a covenant of preparation. God intends not merely to preserve, but to create something greater. This first covenant with the land prepares the way for God's plan of salvation and new creation through Jesus Christ. So if you're tracking, first of all, number one, it's God's covenant. God makes it. Two, it's an everlasting covenant. We don't necessarily think about that. It's an eternal covenant with all humanity, all creatures and animals and beasts on the earth. And then three, getting a little more of the privilege of the big picture, right? This is part of God's larger salvific drama throughout history and Scripture and time. So the other night, several of you guys were over at the house, and we had pancakes like you do on Fat Tuesday, and we're just going to hand in it. And does that bother you guys? Anyway, so we had pancakes. I don't know how we got off onto it, but one way or another, we started talking about good and bad interpretations of the Bible and concerned Nazarenes and things like that. But we started talking about Matthew 1, speaking of which, and the genealogy in Matthew 1 and how it was just a bad genealogy because it's not a proper ancient Hebraic patriarchal genealogy, right? If you start reading it, you're like, okay, it starts off kind of well, Abraham, Isaac, and then all of a sudden you're in Boaz and Ruth and Rahab, and you're like, wait, why are there women in here? Why are there Gentiles in here? And you realize that, oh, there's something else going on in this genealogy, right? We're not just communicating who was born after who. We're communicating something at a deeper level about who this Jesus is that's being born and what's going on in God's big salvific drama in the world. So questions begin to sort of arise, I think, this morning if we back up. Questions like, how is God's covenant unfolding in our lives? In your life? How is it that God is more involved in your life than you've ever considered? Have you caught the themes of God's activity in your life? How is it that your life is part of what God is up to, right? Part of the story of how God's people made their way into Nashville and Woodbine and that cul-de-sac and that patch of soil. You know, I think if we're honest, we don't necessarily think about our lives being God-breathed. You know, it feels just a little more messy than that, right? It's almost like God burped, and then we came out. Hey, hell, there's his life. Whoops, you know, because it's just a little more messy than we like to say. It's a little more broken. Kids are screaming. It's frail, right? It's kind of an amazing thing to sort of sit back and think that God has covenanted with me, that God has made a covenant with us along with all life this morning, that God is with us, and part of what's going on in our life and our story and our history, and that there's kind of a deep time generational gaze that God has, that God affirms over and over and over. And by the time you start getting quote unquote older, the more, that's just a little more comforting when you realize that God has that sort of deep time gaze happening. You know, comfort actually is what the name Noah means, which I think is powerful. So one thing I want to do that's maybe a little unorthodox, but sometimes I do things like that, is I want to look at one more genealogy in the Bible. And this one is one that we kind of glaze over. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. It's in Genesis chapter 5. So if you want to open that up and look at that with us, being a genealogy, different translations don't typically change it much. Yeah, I just want to look at this for a second. So you guys know the story. We spend a lot of time talking about Genesis 1. It's really fun. Love it. Genesis 2, oh, so good. Genesis 3, I even love talking about that. Like Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, Genesis 5, you're like, all right, well, let's skip ahead to the flood because, you know. But sometimes I think there's more going on here. So it says, I'm not going to read all this, but just to kind of rev the engines. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the list of the descendants of Adam. When God created humans, he made them in the likeness of God." This likeness language, very Hebraic. And so, Adam, right? The human, the man. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth." Anybody remember Seth? That's a guy. "The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters." You'll notice that they possibly counted years a little different. Possibly. Anyway, fast forward, verse 5. "Then all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh." I know someone just has this memorized. I'm going to use a different marker because this one's fading. Enosh, Carl. We're not to Enoch yet. "When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan." Kenan and Kel. Love those guys. "Enosh lived after the birth of Kenan, 805 years." So it just goes on. On it goes. And it goes, Kenan, and I'm going to mess some of these up. And then it goes, this one's fun. We should have named one of our kids this, right? Mahalalil. So if you know Hebrew at all, some of this is kind of like you're trying to like do some translation work. And then Jared, depending on the That could be an A as well. There's no vowels. So, and then Enoch. Carl said Enoch. It's right there. We got a little extra something about him. Then we get Methuselah. Not to be confused with using Methuselah. Okay, I'm not saying that right. Lamech. I did take 3 semesters of Hebrew. I'm not totally foreign to this. Noah. Okay. So we get a bit of a, so what is happening here? These authors are connecting the story of creation all the way to Noah, right? So that we can trace all the way to you and me, descendants, all creation, right? What I wanted to offer just to close here this morning, and the Hebrew language is known for having, sometimes a word has, can be used in a couple different ways. So that's the disclaimer I'm going to give. But I wanted to offer one of the common translations for these names this morning. So Adam, as you know, means human or man. Seth can be dedicated or appointed is a common one. Enosh, probably the best translation of that is just like mortal. Kenan could go a couple other ways. So we're kind of grabbing at secondary words because, you know, it's something that's not mentioned very frequently in the Bible. So sorrow. Mahalal, be like the blessing of God or the praise of God or... I'm going to put the blessed God. Jared would be like to descend or come down. A lot of people say shall come down. Enoch is like a dedication or like a teaching. Methuselah, be like shall bring, or like he shall bring. Lamech, it's a little bit more of a known one, but we're going to put an article on it and say the despairing. And then Noah could be rest, like I said, or well known as comfort. I just find this fascinating. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. He shall bring the despairing comfort. That's kind of cool. And I think... you know, I think this question sort of arises, and we just have to remind ourselves, it doesn't have to be this, it doesn't have to be that. But what if our God has just, I think we just get so lost and so caught up with like, where's God? What's God in? Is God in this? Is God in that? What if God has just like saturated the whole thing, the whole lineage, the whole story, your life, my life, the whole drama is enfolded in God? And what if God has been with you today in your story so much more than you ever suspected? And that God is with us right now in this messy, mortal, frail, Lenten season that we're in, and that his drama is playing out in our lives. And I don't know about you guys, but I find a little bit of comfort in that this morning. And Jesus, through water and wilderness, finally comes and he says, you know, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Hannah's going to come and key up our song for us, because I know the kids are coming back in the room. At this moment that I've spoken it into existence, so.